And so, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. And again, Lord, we acknowledge and thank you for this new place to meet. Lord, we know that you have given this to us. So, Lord, I pray that everything we do in this building, Lord, would glorify you. And now, Lord, as we open up your holy word, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching, or every heart that may watch or listen later. There are many things you want to say. So, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of James now for the last few months. And if you wanted to kind of sum up the book of James, the theme is how to Christianity, how we live our faith out in this world. And so last week we started chapter 4, and we talked an awful lot about pride and humility and submitting to God. So what I want to do is I want to back up to verse 1 of chapter 4, because we left off in verse 10, and get a running start for the last section of this chapter. So James chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" In other words, it's an internal battle we have. "You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss," that is, you ask wrongly or badly, "that you may spend it on your own pleasures." Adulterers and adulteresses, and we talked about this last week, when he refers to those terms, he's talking about those who are spiritually adulterers and adultery. In other words, the idea there is that you are committing spiritual adultery on God. In other words, you are no longer in relationship with God. You've stepped down in your relationship with God is the point, okay? Verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the Lord makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously,' but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" And we talked about this last week. You know, grace and pride are eternal enemies. They're eternal enemies. Because pride focuses on you, and humility focuses on God. He goes on, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's a promise. Verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And now verse 11 for this morning. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you say, "Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good does not do it, to him it is sin. So James is very practical, doesn't hold back. Remember, he's addressing the church. He wrote this letter to the churches. And so he says here in verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." So in other words, what he's saying is don't speak evil of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that word for speak evil in the Greek is interesting. It means to slander. It means to charge falsely or malicious intent, attack the good name and reputation of someone. He's talking to the church. Think about that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever talked badly or spoke evil of somebody behind their back? You ever done that? Speak evil. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of the brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Now, judges. That word for judges is krino in the Greek. It means to evaluate, to form a critical opinion of something, either positive or negative, by examination or scrutiny. Now, there's a famous verse in the Gospels, "Judge not, lest you be judged." I mean, you guys have ever heard that, right? And oftentimes when you talk to people who aren't who aren't believers and you share your faith, they will often use that verse, right? And so what does it mean? Well, let's be honest here. We all use judgment, don't we? So like if you're going to walk across a street, a busy street, you're going to judge whether if you should walk across, right? If you're going to eat something that's expired, you're going to judge whether or not should I eat this or not eat this. We all use judgment in our everyday life. But in that context, when Jesus is talking about that in the Gospels, what he's talking about is you don't judge people with a standard that you're unwilling to keep yourself. And see, speaking evil of someone else, what are you doing here? See, what you're doing is, number one, it is sin. Because why? Because it breaks the royal law that we should love one another. You know, Jesus would say in John 13 that people are going to know that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another. So speaking evil of someone is completely contrary to that. And then another thing it does is it takes a right of judgment that only God has. See, the only person who can truly judge is God himself, and we'll get to that in a moment. But do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer. Now, when he says doer there, it's the idea of someone who obeys and fulfills the law. A doer of the law, but a judge. Now, when we see that word law, right, we think of what? The Ten Commandments, the Old Testament. But here's the thing. Earlier on in James chapter 2, verse 8, he would say this. He would say, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And the question becomes, who's your neighbor? Well, look around you. Everyone's your neighbor. And even more, someone who is a brother or sister in Christ. Now, this royal law of love. Okay, put your finger here in James and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Left-hand turn. We're going to be at verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34 says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced, that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That's a very interesting question, isn't it? Do you know that when the law that's in the Old Testament isn't just the Ten Commandments? There are 613 laws. So which is the greatest of all of them? See, he's asking this question because he thinks he's going to trap Jesus. You know, when you think about it, it's kind of silly. He's trying to trap the living God, but, you know, hey, you want to try that? Go for it. It's not good. But look at Jesus' response in verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. Did you ever think of it like that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? See, God's a very simple God. Think about that. Hangs on these two things, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. And see, here's the thing. How can you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, first, how you do it is you love God. Because if you love God, that means you have a relationship with him. And if you have a relationship with him, it is going to affect your other relationships in your life. So it's like this. You get the relationship with God, the vertical relationship with God, correct? You're going to love other people. Now, what is this? This is a cross. See, that's the royal law of love. That's the law he's talking about here in James chapter 4. He's talking about having a love for God and then a love for people. A love for people comes from a love for God. How does that work? Well, let's think about this. In the earlier part of chapter 4 of James, and by the way, you can turn back to James 4, he talks about pride and humility. Pride says that I can do it on my own. I don't need God. Humility says, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And see, if you have humility in your life because of the love of God that's shown you, you're going to be more than willing to show others love. See, arrogance has no place in a Christian's life. I'm going to give you a little secret. You're nothing. You're nothing without God. Jesus said it in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Trust me, in my life, I can look back and go, that's true. Apart from him, I can do nothing. So if you love God, it naturally leads to a love for other people. Now, does that mean that you compromise what is true? No, that doesn't what it means. But what it means is that you love other people, that you can talk to other people, that you want to share the love you have with God with them because you want them to have that experience and that relationship with God himself as you do. I've talked to you about this before, if you've been coming here for a while. When I was younger, in my 20s, and I got saved, I was like a Pharisee. I really was. Because what I was is I had so much scripture knowledge, and I couldn't wait to tell you how much scripture knowledge I had. But then it's funny how God began to humble me in my life. And when God began to humble me in my life, what that means is I look at other people. I give people the benefit of the doubt now. I'm more willing to forgive. I'm more willing to show grace. That's how it should be in the body of Christ. And so what James is saying here is, look, don't speak evil one another. You're speaking slander. That's not the body of Christ. That's not what the church is supposed to do. You're not supposed to speak slander against one another. That's what the world does. But this royal law of love, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now he goes on, verse 12. There is one lawgiver. Can you guess who that is? It's Jesus. It's God. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to judge another? Who is the ultimate judge? It's God. Why? Because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's in the heart of men. You don't. See, there is this tendency as Christians to judge other Christians because what you're trying to do is you're going to say, well, I'm not as bad as them. I'm not bad as that person. That's not how it works. It should always start first with, look at yourself in light of who God is. I'm telling you, like, man, when I was younger and I was like a Pharisee, I would do that all the time. I would judge other Christians. But then when you begin to go through things in your life and you begin to realize that, you know, we're all human, we all are in this in a sense. And so my point in saying that is this, you begin to show grace to other people and forgiveness and have mercy. Because why? Because God's shown me grace, shown me mercy, shown me love. Why wouldn't I show other people that? And so again, James is making this point, who are you to judge somebody? You're not the lawgiver. You're not the ultimate judge, it's God. When we judge our brothers and sisters, we put ourselves in the place as the law, in effect, judging the law. That's what we do. Remember I talked about this last week. Remember how, the Old Testament's all about the law, keeping the law, do this, do that, right? And then the New Testament is about the new covenant of grace, okay? It's about a relationship. And so when you have a relationship with somebody, you don't want to let them down. You don't want to hurt them. So it's the same thing with God. See, the law tells you what not to do, what to do. But the relationship kind of trumps the law in a sense in this way. Because now I don't do things because I don't want to hurt God. I don't want to grieve his heart. That's worse. You know, I remember when I was a kid, my dad would say, don't do that. And then I'd do it and he would yell at me, of course. And I get in trouble. But what was worse was when I would let him down. I would let him down. When I disappoint him. When it hurt him with my behavior. See, there's a difference. See, that's what makes Christianity so different than all the other religions, because it's not a religion. It's about a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And see, if you have this relationship, then you should not be judging other people in a sense. Now listen, understood. We do use judgment in our lives. We have to. But you should never judge somebody on a standard that you're unwilling to keep. Never. Now, he's going to kind of change gears a little bit here as he's going to hit the last few verses of this chapter. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Interesting. See, we don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? And what's a very interesting description is that life is like a vapor. The word in the Greek, vapor, is like it's a puff of smoke. See, our lives are fragile and unpredictable as a puff of smoke. Now, you say, okay, well, so what you're telling me here this morning, pastors, is wrong to plan. I'm not saying that. But is God in your planning? Is God in your planning? You know, I heard somebody say it once, and I thought it was a good thing. Plan as though the Lord will return in 100 years. Live as though he will return at any moment. So plan as though he will come back at like 100 years, but live as though he would come back at any moment. Boy, that kind of changes things, doesn't it? Changes your perspective. You know, if you believe that the Lord could come back at any moment, hopefully that will change your behavior. Change your behavior in a sense that you will walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will reflect Christ to other people, that you won't speak evil of your brothers and sisters. See, speaking evil of somebody is being prideful. And so in a sense, you're same thing. If you're planning, making plans without the Lord, you're being prideful because you're going to do it. See, he says here, it's people who say today or tomorrow, you know, we're going to go to such and such a city and spend the year and buy and sell and make and profit. Oh, I'm going to do this. Well, look, you don't know if you're going to do it. It's got to be led of the Lord. Listen, we have this new building. I have all kinds of plans in my mind. But here's the thing. Does the Lord want us to do it? Does the Lord want us to do it? So many of us, sometimes what can happen is we compare ourselves with other Christians or other churches and we say we should be doing this because they're doing that. Is that how it's supposed to work? No. You do it because the Lord is leading you. The Spirit of God is leading you to do it. And so oftentimes, sometimes, you know, I used to run way ahead of God when I was younger, for sure. Used to run way ahead of God. But now I've learned to wait. He'll work it out. And if we're supposed to do something, he'll make it clear. Where he'll raise a person up, or he'll, you know what I'm trying to say. You know, when we first planted the church, it was interesting because I kept trying to look for places to hold the church service, to have our own building. And of course, then a pandemic happened and all those things. And then when I finally just said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, you do what you're going to do. And now here we are. There's nothing wrong with having plans, but here's the deal. Is God in your plans? Because if he's not, that's showing pride. You should be humble enough to realize that the sovereign God of the universe oversees your life, has plans for your life. He's going to do one or two things. He's going to tell you no, and he's going to tell you no, or he's going to change the desires of your heart. He's going to lead you in the direction he wants you to go. But see, do you acknowledge God in all that? So again, come now, you say, who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And by the way, if your life is that, if that's true, which it is true, what does that mean with relationships in your life? It's temporary, but here's the other thing. There is a bigger picture to all this. If the relationships in your life are temporary, don't you want to have good relationships? See, it starts with loving God. See, if you love God, then you're going to love people. Doesn't mean you're always perfect at it. No, it doesn't mean you're always perfect at it. But here's what I'm trying to say. If you have anger towards someone, you need to resolve that. If you have unforgiveness towards someone, you need to resolve that. You need to resolve it. Talked about this on Wednesday in Proverbs. I know people who have anger in their heart, have had anger in their heart for decades, have unforgiveness, which then leads to bitterness. And so what's happened to this one person I know in particular, this person has had a heart attack and two strokes and still has unforgiveness. but yet they would stand and tell me that they are a Christian. See, if you love God, God's going to deal with you. He is, because it's a relationship. He's going to deal with these things. And so you want to unload this stuff and give it to the Lord, because it keeps you from loving him as you should, and it keeps you from definitely loving other people, and in particular, the person who's causing this. Again, we've all been hurt, all of us. And you know what hurts the worst is in the church, doesn't it? Because we have this expectation of each other, don't we? But here's the thing, we're not perfect people. And so what I've learned to do is to say, okay, Lord, I look at somebody and I say, all right, I'm going to show them grace. I give them the benefit of the doubt. I don't stand in judgment in a sense. And that's what James is talking about here. And so because our life is so fragile, don't you think you want to resolve these things before the Lord comes back? Interesting. Now, verse 15, instead, you ought to say, so in contrast to saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. See, God, if this is your will, again, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life, Lord, do with it what you want. Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I take this direction? Should I get married to this person? Lord, should I? You fill in the blank. But you have to ask the Lord. And many of us don't do that. Many of us don't do that. Verse 16. But now, you who boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. The idea of boasting is glorying, okay? But now you boast in your arrogance. And arrogance has no place in a Christian's life. All such boasting is evil. Let me put it to you like this. You ever hear a pastor or another Christian talk about the church they go to? And they say, we did this, I did this, we did this, I did this. That's pride. Humility is, God did this. God did this. God did it. Not you, God did. That's having a proper acknowledgement of who God is in your life. There's a difference. You shouldn't be boasting. My goodness. In light of the cross, think about that. In light of the cross of Calvary, can't miss it, it's right behind me. In light of the cross, we should all be humble. We all should have humility. All of us. Everybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what position you have. Whatever. And even in the body of Christ, we should have humility because of the cross. Because all men, all women are equal at the cross. Why? Because he died for everyone. He died for everyone. Nobody's better or worse. He died for everyone. Christ is a Christ for all nations, for all people, for everyone. So we shouldn't boast. Boasting shows that we're still prideful. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Verse 17, therefore, so in light of everything I've just said, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Interesting. Interesting. So what he's talking about here is a sin of omission. There's a sin of commission where you willfully sin. And then there's a sin of omission. You sin because you don't do what you should. Let me put you like this. You guys ever watch a news story and, you know, somebody's getting beat up and then somebody's standing there and filming it? You ever ask yourself, what are you doing? Why don't you help or why don't you call the police? You just stand there and film? That's kind of a sin of omission, because what you should do is you should stop filming, go over there and help if you can, or call the authorities. That's a sin of omission in a sense. It's an example of it. There are things that we should be doing. Like, you know, we should be spending time with God every day. We should be. And when you don't, it's a sin of omission in a sense. Because listen, when you don't, what happens? You begin to drift away, and then your life begins to take a turn it shouldn't. When you see people in need, do you help them? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we're going to be in verse 41. Actually, let's back up to verse 35 for context. So Luke 12, 35. This is Jesus speaking. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, and they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. As assuredly I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Verse 38, and if you should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch to find them, so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And then Peter, good old Peter, said to him, I appreciate Peter, by the way, when he asked questions, because I would ask questions. Then Peter said to him, to Jesus, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants to eat and to drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, listen to what it says here. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, him much will be required. To him much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Wow. Interesting. You know, we will often say as believers, the Lord's coming back, right? Do we believe it? We say, yeah, we believe it. We do. But do we believe it? Because if we believe it, what is it going to cause us to do? It's going to cause us to live differently, isn't it? It's going to cause us to put our life in God's hands. It's going to cause us to do whatever he wants us to do. And as a part of that, it's going to cause us to tell other people about the Lord, isn't it? If his return is coming, and as I said, plan as if he's not coming, but then live as if he is at any minute, what will that do to your life? Look, whose will is it that's going to get done? It's God's. See, that's the whole thing about Christianity. The whole thing about Christianity is, you know, before you're a Christian, you want to do everything that you want to do. You have your own self-will. You know, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, all that stuff, right? But here's the thing. As a Christian, you say, no, not anymore. Lord, what do you want with my life? What do you want with my life? What is your will for my life? How many times have you asked God that? How many times have you just simply trusted and said, Lord, I believe you have what's right for me. You have what's good for me. You have a plan. So Lord, I put my life in your hands. Let me move forward. Do you consult him? Do you ask him? Do you talk to him? This whole chapter started off in James chapter 4. You ask amiss. You ask wrongly. You ask badly. You ask for the wrong things. See, here's what's amazing. The more you spend time with the Lord, the more you surrender your will to his, your will becomes his will. Your heart becomes his heart for people. Isn't it amazing how that works? How many people can testify that? You don't have to raise your hand, but I trust some of you can. It's a submission. It's a surrender to him. Do we believe we're living in the last days? The answer is, yeah, I do. Do I believe that? I'll say yes. But then how? Look at my life. What does my life look like? What do the relationships in my life look like? Am I holding anger towards someone? Am I speaking evil of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I planning things? Am I doing things? Am I more worried about my 401k than I'm more worried about the gospel? Nothing wrong with having a 401k, don't get me wrong. You see my point. And that's the point that James is trying to make. See, again, as the church, as believers, we are to be different. We are not to be like the world around us. Because if we're like the world around us, what is the point? And so we're going to stop there this morning. We'll start chapter 5 next week, but I want to read something to you. A couple things. First thing is about consulting God in our plans. It says this, God should be consulted in all our plans. They should be made in His will. We should live and speak in the realization that our destinies are in His control. Your life, He controls your life. Your life should be in His hands. And then lastly, this. In chapter 4, James has put us on trial with regard to covetousness and conflict, with regard to evil speaking, with regard to planning without consulting the Lord. Let us therefore ask ourselves the following questions. Am I continually anxious to get more, or am I content with what I have? Am I envious of those who have more than I? And that can happen in the church, guys. Do I pray before purchasing? When God speaks to me, do I submit or resist? Do I speak against my brothers? Do I make plans without consulting the Lord? Those are questions that only you can ask, or I should say you can ask and answer with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so simple. And we thank you that it's to the point. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not surrendered their life to you, Lord, who has never known you, I pray that today, through your scripture, Lord, through your Holy Spirit working through your scripture, that you're knocking on their heart. And if that's someone here this morning, my prayer this morning is that, Lord, they would say this. They say, Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And will you fill me with your spirit so I can live for you until you come back? And if they've prayed that prayer, I pray that they would tell me or someone else that they did. And then for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who are speaking evil against their brothers or sisters in Christ. Would you remind them, Lord, of the cross? Would you humble them, Lord, and help them to know that, Lord, they shouldn't be doing that? And I also pray, Lord, for those with the wrong priorities who are looking to plan for their future, but yet their present isn't right. Holy Spirit, would you work in the hearts of your people? And Lord Jesus, would you help us to change and to follow you until you return? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.